Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
Have you guys come across this theory? It's a bit conspiracy. I don't like sharing about conspiracy theories with you guys because, it's stuff that people get concerned about. But there's a theory that's out there in the internet called the dead internet theory. There's a Wikipedia page about it, so I just screenshot it for you. It's this sort of weird, kind of unsettling idea that a large portion of the internet is actually fake. Like all the likes and shares on social media, the comments that you see might not be real at all. It's coming from essentially AI bots, automated systems. Basically, people aren't engaging anymore with content. It's only artificial AI that is engaging with it. It's kind of crazy to think. The theory suggests that there's a lot of what we think is real online, even news articles, is just manufactured engagement designed to make us believe something is popular or important when it's just an illusion. It's a digital illusion. Now, and part of that fake engagement is if you see influencers, social media influencers online, they get crazy amounts of attention sometimes, don't they? You wonder how they can just jump in millions of views and followers. And there are journal articles written about artificial influencers and the dead internet theory. There's stuff about how it's the dead internet to come. All this engagement isn't from real people, but computer generated. And so these thousands of comments, if you've seen it recently, you'll see like all these comments are coming out with, prayer hands or, fire emojis, or all that sort of stuff. And you click through and they're just bots. They're not real people. And you got all these comments that's being left. And so there's this theory of the dead internet. And now what has really brought this dead internet theory to life is actually this. I found out about this in this last week while I was researching. There's a new social media app called Social AI. And the whole idea of social AI is that it's 100% fake. So you get on and you can just talk to bots the whole time. You can talk to AI bots the whole time. And now it just got released this year, and the creator of social AI said this: social AI is designed to help people feel heard and to give them a space of reflection and support and feedback that acts like a close-knit community. It's a response to all those times I felt isolated or like I needed a sounding board, but I didn't have one. I know this app won't solve all of life's problems, but I hope it can be a small tool for others to reflect, to grow, and to feel seen. That's wild. And I do hope, I do encourage you, if you are a Christian or if you're just here today, please find real community. Please find real people to talk to. But it's wild to think that this creator of social AI thinks that talking to fake people, AI bots, will help people feel seen. That it will help people find support when the support you're getting is absolutely fake. I mean, this is why we have trust issues. The whole dead internet theory is an interesting thing. And I think with the rise of AI, it's becoming a concerning issue in our society because we just don't know what to believe or trust. People are getting scammed more and more. People are getting catfished. People are believing news that isn't real. Is the internet dead? I don't know. But what I do know is we as people living in this world, we do care about truth, don't we? We do care about authenticity. And the internet has become this big, big cesspool of fake news and AI bots. Now, I know it might sound like we're talking about technology, but here's the thing. This whole fake engagement culture has a lot in common with how we think about being a disciple of Jesus. In today's world, it's easy to look the part. It's easy to look the part of a follower, to be a Christian. You show up to church, you say the right things, you might post a Bible verse on your social media. But what does it really mean to be a true disciple of Jesus? In a world, that's the big question I have today. What is a true Christian? In a world that's full of distractions and fake personas and shallow imitations, how do we tell what's authentic when it comes to following Christ? What does it mean to be genuinely his disciple, not just someone who appears to be? That's the big question, because just like how AI bots can simulate engagement and interaction online, it's possible for Christians to go through the motions of faith without actually engaging with the gospel, without actually engaging with Jesus in a real transformative way. Today we're going to hear from Jesus himself, and what he says is going to be actually quite confronting. It was confronting for me. And for you, if you think of yourself as a Christian, it might confront you as well. But I hope it'll help you, and I see the blind spots in our heart, and as we discover what it actually means to be a true disciple, a true Christian. Now, just by way of context, Jesus is on the mountainside. He's been preaching about the kingdom of God, how that's coming in him, and to live in this kingdom, how it looks like to live this new life, hence the name of the title. In chapter 5, he spoke about the Beatitudes, preaching about how what the blessed life looks like, preaching about how a humble posture and dependence on God is that character. He spoke a bit about being a city on a hill, shining our light to the world. And he then unpacks what that looks like and how we live, preaching and unpacking on the laws of God, dissecting our motivations, what it looks like to trust in God in terms of our whole lives, in prayers, with our worries, all those sort of things, and making God's glory be known above our own. At the start of chapter 7, which we didn't get to, he teaches his disciples about not being judgmental, overly critical of others without first looking at ourselves. And he sums up the whole section in the first half of chapter 7 with that these wise words, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." Now, a lot of that is a real sum up of the whole section of the Sermon on the Mount because of how we treat other people. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Now, he comes to this end of these three chapters, the end of his Sermon on the Mount, with a warning and caution for everyone to listen. Let's read it again from verse 13. It says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." See, Jesus begins by presenting two gates and two paths. The wide and the narrow. The narrow road leads to life, and the wide leads to destruction. What Jesus is saying here is that if we're seeking after eternal life with God and the kingdom of God, then it will look like a path less traveled. It won't look like the path the rest of the world takes. The life of the Christian will look different to the life of the atheist or the agnostic and even the religious. It will be a path that requires us to live by the commands of Christ, in repentance and obedience, and to follow him. Christ presents us two paths, two walks of life, one that leads to life, one that leads to destruction. Now, Christ doesn't call his followers to walk a path that he himself doesn't walk, does he? In parts of the gospel, Jesus actually says it later on in Matthew, in chapter 16, he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." As Christians, we follow in the footsteps of Christ. As Christ took up his cross, we also take up our cross. And so when we think about this narrow gate, this walking the path, it's one that is going to look like this. Self-denial. One that will at times face trials and sufferings. One which requires you to take up a cross in a way that will reflect Christ in your life. He's not watering that down, is he? Jesus isn't trying to hide that path from us either. He speaks truth when he says, "Few find it." Few find this narrow gate because the other gate is so wide, it's so alluring, it's so much more tangible and visible when we look around the world. That's the path we all want to take. It's the path that most of us want to take. The worldly treasures, the worldly rewards, the acclamations, the recognition, the luxuries, it looks so good, doesn't it? And I get it. More and more I'm hearing about it with the younger generations who want to quiet quit and do the bare minimum and make the most amount of money. The path of least resistance with the greatest comfort because there's no point. I mean, you hear about it in culture today where young people are saying we can't get into the housing market anyway, so let's just do the bare minimum. It's out of reach anyways. And we're so driven by our comfort, aren't we? It doesn't matter what generation we're in, we all want comfort. It's so easy to look at the Christian life in that way too. The wide gate, the wide path, that looks so much more comfortable. It's so easy. It's me-centered. It's I don't have to care about anyone or anything. The life of the non-believer appears at least to be pleasurable and comfortable. But let me say this to you. I mean, if that's something that is constantly lingering on your mind, just because the wide road has a lot of people on it, it doesn't actually mean it's good. Let's not think by consensus all the time. Just because everyone else is doing it, we think that, oh, that must be the good life. Just because the 1% of the elite, the rich and the famous, are making it look so desirable that it's something that we should all chase after too. But the consensus don't always get it right, do they? Sometimes they get it very wrong. Sometimes there was a time in history where the majority thought the earth was flat or that human slavery was acceptable. Sometimes just because the road is wide, it isn't the best path to walk. Jesus actually says to us then, take the narrow path. Pick up your cross and follow me. Don't follow the world. When it comes to the narrow gate, Jesus says, few find it and few walk that path. And I feel that so much. Because it's so tempting to just go with the flow of culture and society. I don't know if you've ever had that thought. I know many Christians I've talked to over the years, like, man, it'd be so much easier just to be a non-believer. And it's tempting. But do you see what's happening when we struggle with that? The reality is, for a lot of us, is it's not that we can't find the narrow gate. It's that we don't want to go through it. I mean, to follow Christ is to give up our lives. And too often there's too much baggage we still want to carry while walking on that narrow path. We start walking along that narrow path and we give up because we didn't realize how much we'd have to give up to walk it. I mean, friendships might change and do change. You might be treated differently in the workplace. Your time and money used selflessly. And you start thinking, oh, why am I doing this? Why do I have to do this? And you forget that spiritual high that you once felt in the Christian life. Is this the Christian? This is all that there is? It's not going to be easy. It's definitely not going to be easy when you compare yourself to the world around you. We call Jesus our Lord. And when we call Jesus our Lord, that means our life begins with Jesus now at the center. But the thing with the Christian life is so often we call Jesus our Lord, but then every other day after is, well, we forget that. And we need to remember that he's not just Lord at the beginning of our Christian conversion. He's Lord of every day, each and every day. And so that from many years from now, I do hope that many of us will be able to still pray and say, God, help me to be faithful and walk this narrow road. That Jesus is still my Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to live for you and love others. As monotonous and repetitive as that might be, everyday faithfulness. But over time, you'll grow. Over time, God will give you challenges and joys and different people along the way. At times, you will be tempted to stray from the narrow path and default into sin and to live in a sin-stained world. At times, we'll be tempted, for sure. But the question we all need to come back to is, will we stay on that narrow path? Even if the hype and the spiritual high dies down. You see, when we come to faith in our conversion, we'll say, everything I have belongs to you, Jesus. Will we say, each and every day belongs to you as well? You've heard the catchphrase, I'm sure. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. We need to give it all to Jesus. And that's what walking that narrow road looks like. Will you enter through it? But he goes on, doesn't he? And he starts talking about who we're listening to as well. And we need to be discerning of the heart. Let's read from verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. See, as we walk this path, this narrow path, Jesus warns us too of who we're following and listening to. The sad reality is that there are many who are in positions of influence and authority in churches that are labeled and identified as Christians, but whose teachings are so far from Christ. We actually need to be discerning of people who are teaching the Word of God. Just because they might be charismatic, they might have a big following of people, they might sound good, and the message could make you feel good. The substance and the teaching itself could not be good. Jesus used this analogy of a tree and fruit that we need to be discerning what kind of fruit these Christian influencers and teachers have. Are they bearing real gospel fruit in their own lives? Or is it fruit that is ultimately counterfeit, actually subtle, in a subtle way, leading people away from biblical truth? Are they all about having a platform and status, or are they about humble surrender to Christ with everything, both in public and their private lives? We need discernment. The path of life to Christ is a narrow path with a narrow gate. The dangers, today, of social media, the allure of the world means everyone with a microphone gets a platform. And when they say things about achieving worldly treasures, ambitions, and status, and they disguise it under a Christian veneer with Christian lingo and Bible verses out of context, it's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy to be sucked in and devoured by these wolves. It scares me. It scares me because you see people who have a platform on social media with lots of followers, and they probably shouldn't if you knew their character behind closed doors. They show the world what the world wants to see, but they're just wolves in sheep's clothing. We can't be naive about this, can we? We've seen this happen. If you go and just Google this, you know, certain celebrity pastors and well-known Christian teachers, you know, that have failed, that have shown themselves to be wolves. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish. But we all need to have that discerning heart. Who we listen to, the podcast, the YouTube, we need to question it. Not in a judgmental way, but with the discernment, holding up the word of God with their teaching and their character. Jesus, though, he moves the spotlight, doesn't he? He moves the spotlight from false teachers onto the everyday Christian, onto false Christians. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" You know, this is Jesus talking about people in the church, people who would be known as God's sheep, God's people. The sheep is a word in the Bible, not a bad thing. It's a word in the Bible to describe people that are under God's care and provision. That the Old Testament would use that word to describe God's nation, Israel. They were his sheep. God loves his sheep, his people. He just talked about sheep being wolves, though. And now he's talking about sheep who are coming to him, calling him Lord and Lord. But he says, "I never knew you." It should make us pause for a moment. Because Jesus isn't, he just spoke about two different paths of life, but he isn't blasting or questioning the lifestyle of the person outside of church, is he? The person who isn't a Christian or the pagan, he's actually wanting those who call themselves Christians to wake up, to be alert, to question our hearts, to discern our motivations. I think this is wild because it's not simply about good people and bad people, is it? It's not a simple dichotomy of Christian and non-Christian as if there's only two ways to live. Because within the category of Christian, Jesus is addressing two types of people. There's the one who appears Christian and the one who is truly Christian. It's the one who's religion-driven in their Christianity and the one who is Christ-driven in their Christianity. I think it's wild because Jesus is talking about people that you'd actually see at church. The people who pray, who give to the poor, who follow the commandments. People who do not murder and do not steal and do not commit adultery. He's talking about people who appear to live very good lives and observe God's commandments. They appear to be sheep just like every other Christian. And to the outsider, to the unchurched, they'd look the same. But Jesus is saying the difference is their heart is motivated by very different outcomes and results. It's the things that we don't always see on the surface. Two types of people with two different motivations. Both might look moral and live by similar principles, but for the religious, their motivation is praise and glory for their own name. For the gospel-centered Christian, it's praise and glory for the name of Jesus. You see, Jesus actually addressed this in chapter 6. I don't have it on screen, but he spoke about how the religious, they do things like give to the poor and they announce it by blowing trumpets and attracting attention. Why? To get attention from men, validation from others, to get their own glory. They want people to desperately think how good they are, that they're worthy of respect and status. They want to look good. They'll come to Jesus, like verse 22 says, they'll say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons in your name perform many miracles?" Yes, you might have used the name of Jesus, but do you see the problem with that statement? Didn't we do these things? They want to be acknowledged for their good works as if it would earn their acceptance into the kingdom. They want to show how worthy they are, how morally great or how capable and competent they are. With this sort of attitude of entitlement, that they deserve to be accepted by God. Jesus' response to them should take, in one sense, should take us by surprise. Because on face value, they seem legit. They come to Jesus and they even use the term Lord, which is a good thing, right? Lord, Lord. That's a respectful and right way to approach Jesus. He is Lord. They've got the right approach. They know the answers. You can know all the right answers, though. You can know all the right doctrine, have a level of intellectualism in the Bible. You might have read lots of textbooks, subscribed to the best podcasts, but being the smartest person in the room with all the answers doesn't secure for you eternal life. The religious person is the false Christian. They'll say, look at all these things I've accomplished in your name. Look at all the stuff I've done at church. Look at how great I am leading Bible studies, preaching on stage. Look at how generous I am and how much I help the poor. These are people whose lives look like it revolves around Jesus and church. But they'll say, did we not do these things? And in their hearts, they'll make it all about them. They come to Jesus with these demands. Don't we deserve to come into your presence? Look at all my good works. With a self-righteous, religious heart. One that on appearance looks like it's all about Jesus, but their hearts aren't for him. But what reward they'll get out of it. You see, the religious ones that have a veneer of Christianity, but a heart that's self-righteous, in it for self-gain and self-glory. Friends, that's not the true Christian. It's not the posture of a true Christian heart, is it? Jesus says to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And they're sobering words, aren't they? Confronting as I read them. Are they confronting for you too? I mean, it could be any one of us. I hope these words will make us all reflect deeply on our own hearts when it comes to the Christian faith. Jesus is challenging the religious people of his day, the people who thought of themselves as people of God. And he challenges us today who identify as Christians. We need to come back to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The gospel-centered Christian approaches Christ with that humility, with an attitude of nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to your cross I cling. And isn't that the antidote? Isn't that the antidote that we all need to be reminded of as we come to Christ? If we are concerned about having a religious heart, you know, at the end of the day, we need to just stop boasting in ourselves, in our gifts, in our talents, in all the things that we think is the reason the Lord has saved us. For all of us who are saved, for all of us who are Christians, we have nothing to boast in except the work and person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're clothed by his righteousness, not our own. He's the one that deserves the glory. And when our hearts are filled with making his name great in our lives, there's no room for entitlement. There's no room for pride and arrogance. There's no room for needing validation or acceptance or praise from others. If that's what you're searching for, you'll end up in an insecure and anxious mess. And Jesus will say, away from me. I did not know you. When we've got Christ and our hearts are so full with the knowledge and love of him, your confidence and security is in that. We boast in that. We declare that so that when we fail, and we will at times fail, when we have issues and insecurities, we can be honest about our sin. We can own that sin. And we can be reassured because we're covered by the blood and the work of our Lord Jesus, by his righteousness. It's not by how competent or intelligent we are. It's not by how emotionally connected we feel to God, because there are days where you won't feel that. But we can all stand confidently before God in heaven because of his work on the cross and entrusting our whole lives completely to him. That's what Jesus demands of our hearts when we live our lives, not for our own praise, but for Christ alone. And so he finishes with these words, this illustration. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. His final illustration about being authentic and true Christians is about what we're building our lives on. Is it upon his words or is it on something else? They heard the word of God. People today, those in our churches, we've heard the gospel message, the Bible preached. For some of us, we've heard it for many years. Jesus says, but they did not obey it. Like the false teachers, the false prophets, they did not do the will of God. There were those who, as Jesus teaches in the next breath, they built their lives on sand because they heard his words, but they did not do them. You know, they thought they were on the narrow road that leads to life. But in fact, they were actually on the wide road to destruction. The true Christian takes the words of Christ and the words of the Bible seriously. And Paul the Apostle, he writes in Timothy as well about how we should take it seriously. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. That's where we figure out how to be righteous, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's through the words of God, through the words of Christ, and doing it. You see, our current cultural moment is one that is so bombarded with different philosophies and opinions and teachings. And it's so easy, isn't it, for us as Christians to build our house on the words of the world rather than on the words of Jesus. So easy to think that that as Christians following Christ, we're following him, but then we're still drinking from worldly values that give us shaky foundations. I mean, it's so easy now with the internet, YouTube, social media, and have another Christian influencer saying something that sounds Christian, but so hollow and deceptive. Some sort of self-help message disguised as Christian. You see, we need to be discerning again and come to the scriptures and drink from that. And if you come to the scriptures and at times realize it doesn't agree with you and your opinions, that's actually a good thing. Because often we come to the Bible with the world's views, with a sin-stained heart often. It's a good thing that sometimes the Bible doesn't always agree with you. If the Bible just told you everything you wanted it to say and didn't challenge you, then you got to question, who wrote that Bible? Which God do you actually believe in? You know, friends, the words of God and of Christ are not to be dismissed. They have implications for how we live our lives at home, at work, amongst our non-believing friends. We need the words of Christ to be preached to every crevice of our heart, allowing it to shape every aspect of our lives. Let's build our lives on his word. Let's be obedient to God through faith and dependence on the cross of Christ. That's what it'll look like to walk the narrow path that leads to life. That's what it'll look like to live out being a true disciple, a true Christian. Yeah, so what will our response be? I love the response of the crowds here. And I want to point this out. When Jesus had finished saying these things, this is the end of his teaching on the mountain, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. I love this response because I think it's a helpful reminder to us for us to check ourselves, right, when it comes to hearing from Jesus. You see, so many of us know the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. So many of us have heard about Jesus, how he tells us to turn the other cheek, right? To love our enemies, to pray in a certain way, to not worry, to not make money our master, to not judge others, to build our house on the rock. Many of us have heard some of these teachings before, haven't we? Many of these teachings are familiar, yet do we actually listen to it? Do we actually obey it? Look at this. The crowds were amazed at his teaching. The word there, amazed, is like astounded. They were in awe. They were shocked by how great his wisdom was. These were the crowds. We don't even know if they followed Christ or not, but they were so amazed by Christ. And for us as Christians who know Jesus, who say we call him Lord, is that our reaction in our hearts, at least when we listen to the words of Christ? Are we in awe? Are we astounded? Are we amazed in such a way that we'll turn from our sin and self-righteousness and live for him? I know the general response from many Christians who have heard the words of the Sermon on the Mount is, oh, I've already heard this stuff before. And we've become so blasé and desensitized, haven't we? And we don't actually let the words of Christ actually sink in or change us. If that's you, the alarm bells should be ringing. The crowds, they were amazed. They were captivated by Christ. You see, Jesus talks about two categories of people when it comes to thinking about Christianity, the religious and the gospel-centered Christian. And they exist in our church as well. And I want us to take the seriousness, to heart the seriousness of these words. Do you know Christ? Are you living the new life that has him at the center? And the sobering reality for us is there'll be people in this room who will choose to leave the narrow path. There are many Christians who begin well and they'll say, I would never leave Christ. I'll never abandon Jesus. But the statistics don't lie when it comes to people leaving their faith. As we go through life and the trials of life, you're either going to cling closer and hold on tighter to the cross of Christ, or you're going to abandon the path and build your house on the sand. I hope this isn't true, but there will be people in this room who may not be with us in years to come, whose hearts have gone numb and desensitized to the gospel, and will choose to live a life apart from Jesus. And that's a future reality that I pray fervently does not happen with you, members of this church, members of this family who I call brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that for our church constantly, and I hope you do too, that Providence Church will walk with Christ all the days of our lives, to live for his glory and not our own. It's a prayer I need as well. I need you to pray for me for my faithfulness in the gospel, to cling closely to the cross of Christ all the days of my life as well. Friends, we need to build our house, our life on the rock of Christ. Everything else we are trying to build is just a, really, it's just a house of cards, isn't it? And while there are two categories of Christians in churches today, there's also a third, isn't there? There are people here who are not believers, who wouldn't identify as Christians. I'm so glad you're here, and I'm praying for you too. Those who feel far from Jesus, he actually invites you to draw near, to come near. He invites you to know him and to find this narrow gate and to walk this narrow path with us and to find life. You don't have to look the part or put on a facade or a disguise. I mean, the appearance of a good moralistic boy or girl, that's not a requirement to becoming a Christian. If it was, I definitely would have failed that one. But it's about entering into an authentic, living relationship with Christ, trusting him with our lives that will over time change and shape the way we think, the way we live, and the way we love. That's the life of a true disciple. Not someone who just wears the title, plays the part, but someone whose life is genuinely shaped by Christ and for Christ. And so as we wrap up this series, Jesus wants us to see, living the new life, well, the new life isn't about us, is it? It's all about him. It's about building our lives upon him, hearing his words and obeying it. It's all about Jesus, having him as our king at the center, giving all praise, honor, and glory to his name. Let's pray for that now. Father, thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word and the words of Christ. We can see and acknowledge that you are a holy and good God, one who loves us and invites us to have a seat at your table. You do that through the generous love that's been shown to us in Christ at the cross for our sin. May we see that it's by your grace that we're saved, not by our good works that we should boast, but by your initiative in sending your Son so that we could receive forgiveness. May we put away all the fakeness, inauthenticity, the pretense of the Christian appearance, and by your Spirit convict us to be true disciples, genuine Christians who live humbly under your rule in obedience to you. May we do it not for our own glory, but for the sake of Christ's holy name. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.